Father, thank you for a beautiful day and thank you for a very special day. We ask that in your great love and power, you'd help us now to see more clearly, love more dearly, follow more nearly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the day in the year, as you know, where we focus on the sacrifice that Jesus made in taking the penalty for others. And I gather that Good Friday has been known as Good Friday since 1290. So 600 or 700 years it's been called Good Friday. This is not a day where we should pretend to be sorrowful or we should fake our grief or even our faith. This is not a day where we should be careless or ungrateful. But I wonder whether it's possible for us on a day like today to see a little more clearly what God is like. And this will help us as we think about the one who runs the universe and we try and live in the world in which we live, which he's made. How can we see him more clearly and trust him? You know those moments in a film where you meet the hero of the film and they are about to move in with the enemy and infiltrate the enemy? And you just need that moment at the beginning of the film where you've seen how good the hero is, so that when he moves in with the enemy and seems to be very suspicious and very compromised, you still hang on to that moment where you know that he's good. And the little incident that I want to draw your attention to this morning actually comes from the Old Testament. It's from the book of Deuteronomy, and I'm not going to ask you to look it up, but it's a little window into the character of God, which I think has great relevance for us and for this Good Friday. Let me read to you the first couple of verses of Deuteronomy 21, and although this will seem bizarre to you, soon it will make sense. If a man is found slain, lying in a field in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess, and it is not known who killed him, your elders and judges shall go out and measure the distance from the body to the neighbouring towns. Now, these verses, which are in Deuteronomy chapter 21 in the Old Testament, describe a dead body lying in a field, what we would call an unsolved homicide. And these verses tell us what God thinks about that. These verses come in the middle of the book of Deuteronomy, which is the preaching of Moses to the people of God before they end up in the promised land, and they need to know that God is with them, and they also need to know how to live as his people in the land, even things like death, what to do, and marriage, what to do, and farming, and money, and taxes. And these few verses from the Old Testament show us that God is more committed to justice than we are, and is more committed to mercy than we are. And I hope this morning that you and I might go out from this service with a thanksgiving to God that he is so committed to justice and so committed to mercy. First of all, the God of justice. We read in verse 1, there's a corpse in a field. Nobody knows what has happened. Who is going to care? You can imagine the possibilities in a day before there were police or the legal inquiries that we have today. You can imagine a couple of people coming across a corpse in a field and one of them saying to the other one, do we know this person? They are pretty unrecognizable. Why don't we just keep going? And the other one says, why don't we just bury them and then get out of here? Every morning when my clock radio goes off, I hear that there has been a new accident or attack or death. And unless, I'm ashamed to say, unless there is some special detail about how big it was or how sad it was or how close to my home it was, I'm finding it harder and harder to respond. And in response to my response, which is a hard-hearted response, we see what God is like. And this is what God says when a body is found in a field. Step one. Find out which town is the closest, because the people of that town are going to deal with the body. Step two, organize a payment for the death, because a man's blood has been shed and justice must be done. In other words, God says the killing cannot be ignored. It's not enough to walk past and say how sad or how terrible. It's not enough to give the person a decent funeral. The crime has been committed and it demands a penalty. And just as surely as we would respond to the Port Arthur massacre and say this deserves a response, or the 9/11 and say this deserves a response, or something which is close to us and say this deserves a response, the Lord says this deserves a response. And step three, the payment, says the Lord, is to be a calf. And the calf is to be sacrificed. And as the calf is sacrificed, the prayer goes up like this. Accept, O Lord, this atonement for your people. Do not hold your people guilty. So you see, as God looks at a random incident in a field, which we might be tempted, yes, to be shocked by, but B, to want to have nothing to do with, God organizes a response. It's not a cheap gesture. It's not just like writing a quick check. The elders are to confess that they didn't do the killing, they didn't see who did the killing, and the man's death is not to be treated as petty, but totally significant. Now, I wonder whether this could be more important to us today, as people are just being taken and dying all over the place. We're faced with the news of wars and terrorism. We can't keep up with the accidents in our own city. And there are people who want to terminate life, as you know, in the womb, and there are people who want to terminate life in the nursing home. How do we maintain an interest in human life? And the Bible tells us that God does. A corpse in a field is never going to be ignored by him. It's never going to be swept under his carpet. If there is a person in the world, it is his passion. Now, I want to tell you, this is partly a confession this morning, that one of the reasons that I lose a grasp of the sanctity of life is because of the telescope. I find the telescope quite a threat to my faith. And the reason I find it quite a threat to my faith is because I know from the telescope that our planet is less than a grain of sand in the cosmos. And there are stars which, if you put them next to our Earth, would look like putting the Earth next to a basketball. And we are tiny little specks on a speck in the universe. And so I am tempted to wonder whether the God of the universe can really care that much. But the telescope is answered by the microscope. The microscope tells me that there are actually little universes in the cells of my body, and that God is so amazingly detailed that compared to what's going on in the cells of my body, I am an absolute massive planet. And the telescope and the microscope balance each other with you and me in the middle. I'll tell you something else that undermines my interest in the sanctity of life, and that's the photograph. My eye sees a photograph, an old photograph perhaps, or a piece of film, and there is a scene from a war, and there are just hundreds or thousands of bodies laid out, or perhaps they're stacked in a pile, or perhaps they're thrown in a pit, and I think to myself, does God really know those people? Does God really take an interest in those people? And my eye deceives me into thinking that this is just a random pile of corpses. But into my ear comes the Word of God. And the Word of God, especially the Word of Jesus, tells me that God has knit us together in our mother's womb very, very carefully. And he's written our DNA into our own bodies. And Jesus tells us that when we put our faith in Jesus, that God is our Heavenly Father, taking an interest in the hairs of our head and, of course, the cells of our body. And we're told that Jesus said that we're worth more than many sparrows. He makes us in his image. He gives us an eternal soul. The Son of God comes in human form. There is nobody conceived in this world who God does not take an interest in, care for, and plan for. And therefore, when a body lies in a field, when in God's world His good will is not done, it is not an option for Him to be disinterested. Justice is essential and it will be done. Now, friends, I find this incredibly comforting because behind the world, I'm told by the Word, there is one who rules the world and misses not a detail. And I find this incredibly frightening because it means that every single detail of my life has been observed by God, and every detail of your life has been observed as well. And every time I have crossed the line of His will or failed to do His will, and every time you've crossed the line of His will or failed to do His will, He notices. And it means that there must be justice. We must enter one day into His courtroom. It's fixed, it's real, it's sure, it's wonderful, it's terrifying. God is a God like this. We may think, of course, that our words and our deeds can be escaped or forgotten, but they can't. Time does not remove from God's mind. And it's a strange thing, isn't it, in our world, that when a crime is committed which we think is terrible, we do not want a soft judge looking after that crime. We want a strong judge looking after that crime. But when it comes to our sins, which we think are not all that important, we secretly would like a soft judge, not a strong judge. But God will be the judge who is perfect. He will not be a disappointment. He will not be a soft option. And just as we read in this Old Testament text that every offence committed in this world must be paid for, there must be someone who pays. Either the perpetrator will pay or a substitute will pay. And so it is with us. Everything, every detail is to be dealt with. Nothing is going to be overlooked. Complete justice will be done. That's why Good Friday is more wonderful than I could possibly put into words. Because Good Friday tells us that this is the day where God exercised perfect justice. Did His Son die? Yes, His Son died for justice. And this Good Friday tells us that God is perfect in mercy. Did God's Son die? Yes, God's Son died in mercy. And the two come beautifully together. So God is a God of justice, that's the first thing. Second, God is a God of mercy. This scene in Deuteronomy 21 with the corpse lying in the field shows us that God is keen for justice because the death has a consequence, and He's keen for mercy because He tells the people to find a substitute. Instead of dealing with the death of the townspeople and making the whole nearby town pay, instead of dealing with the person who found the body and making the person who found the body pay, God says, find a substitute. And the substitute is to be a calf. And this calf that is to be killed is going to teach the people, one, that they're more important than the animal world, and secondly, that God is a just God, but He's also merciful. And the calf is to be killed. It must have been a very serious moment for them. And as they kill the calf, they symbolically wash their hands and they would go back to town and they would say, somebody was spared. Somebody who did this has been spared. And this calf, like the Old Testament sacrifices, was a signpost to the justice and the mercy of God. But the calf, like the Old Testament sacrifices, didn't actually remove sin. It was just a signpost. I'll tell you why the Old Testament sacrifices and this calf would not actually remove sin. Because you need a person to stand in for a person. And you need a willing person to stand in for a person. And you need a perfect person to stand in for a person. And for real justice to be done, somebody who is human, perfect and willing, will have to stand in for you and me. And that person is Jesus. Now, friends, how do we value Good Friday today? How do we remind ourselves that this is a good day? The reading we've just had from 1 John may help us, because the reading tells us that we should face up to God, who we're told is light. In other words, he's so clean, he's so pure, he's so superior, he's so supreme that we are darkness in comparison. We cannot naturally have relationship with God. He's light, we're darkness. Incidentally, isn't it wonderful that the Christian faith faces the problem of the world and then gives the solution of the world? The world, of course, doesn't want the church to say what the problem is, because it's so unpopular, humbling, devastating. But the Christian faith tells us the problem, broken relationship, our fault, and the solution, mended relationship, God's grace. We must face the facts of God, and we must face the facts of ourself. John says, you cannot pretend that you're having fellowship with God if you are sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning happily. That's just not happening. It's a lie. But he says, if we turn to Christ from our sin, we will find forgiveness and fellowship. He says, we cannot pretend that we're sinless. There is a guy in this church, not this congregation, who's told me recently that he is sinless. And when I asked him if he'd ever told a lie, he said he'd never told a lie, so that was his second lie. But we are not sinless. And John says here, we need forgiveness. And when we turn to Jesus and ask for it, God gives it to us faithfully and justly, because Jesus paid for it. And we're told, says John, that we are not people with perfect record. If we pretend that we have a perfect record and that we'll be fine one day standing before God because all the good things will come out and they will cancel the bad things, well, the Bible says that's just absolutely impossible. Somewhere sin needs to be dealt with. And so John provides this very wonderful challenge and comfort. He says, I'm not encouraging you to sin. I want you to walk faithfully with Jesus Christ. But if there is sin, he says, you will find that in Jesus, the righteous one, there is true atonement for your sin. And the reason that there is terrible atonement is because many years ago, Jesus had a terrible Friday. A terrible, terrible Friday. God treated him as if he were the worst sinner the world has ever seen. And when Jesus died, he lost everything good and he received everything terrible. He received death and he received separation and he received darkness and he received judgment. It was a terrible, terrible day. And he did this so that you and I might have a good Friday. So that God might treat us as we put our trust in Jesus as those in fellowship who are not separated, will not be in darkness, and will not experience the judgment. And so this is what God is like. He is a God utterly committed to justice and utterly committed to mercy. He has not provided for us a calf. He has provided for us the Lamb of God. Yesterday I spent some time with a lady who I've known for many years. She's never told me this before, but she told me on her sickbed of a grief which has haunted her all her life. A terrible, terrible accident which took place at her hands, and a terrible crime, a terrible sadness. How wonderful to be able to talk to her about Good Friday and the mercy of God, the mercy to set free. After I spoke with her, I spoke with a man lying on his bed who can't walk anymore. He's at the end of his life. He's lived without any real hope in Jesus Christ. He's now at the end of his life. He has no real hope looking into the future. And I'm sitting there talking to him about the hope of Jesus Christ, and he's metaphorically scratching his head and thinking to himself, have I missed this the whole of my life? Is this a real future? Is this a fiction, or is this a non-fiction? How wonderful to talk to him about Good Friday. that Jesus Christ has made it possible to have a hope and a future and an eternity that will make this life look just like a click of the fingers. Here we are on Good Friday, and Good Friday deals with a terrible past, and it deals with a terrible future. It gives to us a forgiven past, a secure future. It's a good Friday because Jesus endured a terrible Friday for us. Let's bow our heads and thank him. We thank you, our gracious God, that you've revealed yourself to be a God of complete justice. We thank you for revealing yourself to be a God of complete mercy. We thank you for giving to us the person of your Son, who is able to deal with a terrible past and give to us all that we need for a wonderful future. We thank you that he endured such a terrible day that we might have a good day, and a good day in your fellowship every day. We give you our thanks and pray that you'd help us to live in the light of this truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.